Well, hello again. We're still continuing our lessons, mainly from the articles at the website, the articles page, which is from Formula to Relationship. Now, today's lesson is not really at the website. To be honest, I could not have written this lesson 20 years ago because I didn't fully understand it. But thank God for time and maturity and praying in the Holy Ghost and Pastor Dave and all that he taught us about meditating the Word in whole images, allowing the Holy Spirit to pray the mysteries through you. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture today that the way you're going to hear it today is quite different than how it's normally taught. And I think it's important that this whole image be on a single lesson. So I'm not going to be able to do much rabbit trailing. You know, what I mean by that is tangents. There's so many things to teach on. But I'm going to stay really close. I've got a document written that we're going to include as a PDF with this teaching. Because, I'm going to just say it again. I don't think you're going to find this teaching very many other places. Although, we're just going to go line by line. I'm not going to speak against anybody else's teaching. I'm just going to go line by line and stay with Scripture. Now, let me say this. In order to understand this, it's really helpful if you have heard the previous lessons that I've been doing on this subject from Formula to Relationship, especially the difference between the mindset of a sharecropper, or let me just say a farmer, and the mindset of a son. And all those images and lessons we've taught about all of us working together, male and female, on grandfather's farm, and we all have jobs to do, but we all dine at the father's table every night. If you have not heard those, it would probably help you to stop at this point, go back and hear those messages. You can tell from the titles. It's been several weeks we've been teaching on this. Now, the title of today's lesson is Harvesting for the Father. Harvesting for the Father. And I apologize ahead of time. I'm going to have to do quite a bit of reading. I'm going to stay very close with this document because otherwise we'll never get it covered in 1 hour. So harvesting for the Father. Here we go. You've got to remember the analogy of the kingdom of God being much like a family business. Remember these previous lessons where all the sons and daughters had work to do on the family farm, the family business. And I gave you all those illustrations that I remember growing up as a kid on grandfather's farm and how everybody had work to do. But at the end of the day, male and female, no matter what your job was, everybody came in to dine at the father's table. Why? Because we're all his children, we're all his family. And we dine because of his grace at the Father's table. See, now, the truth of it is, the whole world belongs to the Father. No matter where you live geographically, you are still on Father's farm. And if you'd like scripture for that, we have Psalms 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. So how much is the Lord's? The earth. So it doesn't matter where you live on planet Earth. You're still on Father's farm. Okay. All right. So your job, no matter what occupation you might, you know, butcher, baker, candlestick maker, it doesn't matter what your occupation is. We're all in the kingdom of God. And we're all part of the body. And we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the promise is, from the lips of Jesus, red letters in my Bible, as long as we do that, the Father has promised to meet all of your needs. And just a reminder, you could look it up if you want, Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, Pastor Dave would say, from the birth to the grave, practically their whole life is consumed with those things. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There it is. Ironclad promise from the lips of Jesus himself. Okay, so now we're going to start today's lesson this way. Let's say that you were alive in the first century after Christ. And let's say you lived in the city of Corinth in the nation of Greece. And the Father has sent out a letter to all of the family around the world. He's letting us know that there is severe persecution of the Christians in Jerusalem. People are being put on trial, and some are even being executed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Many of them have had their property and money confiscated by the government. The Christians are being discriminated against. They're not allowed to get the better jobs, and many of their businesses are being shunned. They're going bankrupt. And now, on top of that level of persecution, now there is a famine in the land. If something isn't done soon, many, many people are going to die. The Father has sent out this letter, and he is asking all of the family to join together and send finances to help these Jewish Christians, primarily in Jerusalem at that time. They were Jewish Christians. Now, let me ask you, if you got that letter from the Father, you opened it up and you read the situation, would the first thing on your mind be, how do I get my needs met? No. The first thing on your mind would be, how do I help these people? The Father wants these lives saved. Your first thought, let me turn the page, and I know it makes noise when I do it. Your first thought would be the same as the Father's. This is about a harvest of lives for the Father. It has nothing to do with your own personal profit at all. This letter is not about you and your prophet. He's presenting a need to you. There's instructions contained in the letter. So now, I should have had you turn here already. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to look in detail, line by line, verse by verse, verses 6 through 15. Okay. I'm using the King James for the most part. We might quote the Amplified here a little. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, for teaching purposes, let's say there are 10,000 lives at risk in Jerusalem. I'm just picking a number to make an example, okay? Let's say 10,000 lives. Now, let's say, just for teaching purposes, for every dollar you give, a life will be saved, okay? I get letters like that all the time from John 3:16 and Salvation Army. They go, for every quarter or for every 50 cents, you feed a family or you provide a meal, okay? Same kind of thing. For every dollar you send, a life can be saved here, okay? If you sow $10, you will reap 10 lives saved for the Father. If you sow $100, you will reap 100 lives saved for the Father. This is not rocket science. This is not hard to understand. Understanding this passage, listen, motive of heart is everything to understanding this passage. If your mind is on you and your needs, you're going to have trouble. But if your mind is on the Father and the harvest that he is wanting by meeting the needs of these people, now you're on the right track, because that's what the letter's about. See, I'm reminded right here of something Pastor Dave said, that one sentence set me free forever. He said, when you give, I'm quoting Pastor Dave Roberson, of course, when you give, if you have you on your mind, there isn't any lower kind. Now, this letter that's come is not about you and your needs. It's about these persecuted Christians in Jerusalem and their needs, and the Father wants something done about it. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, or these are instructions, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God is leaving it up to you how much to give. He wants you to purpose in your heart, your own heart, how much you want to give. He does not want you to give just because you think you have to. That's by necessity. He does not want you to give grudgingly, feeling sad and sorry for yourself. Oh, I wish I didn't have to do it, but I got to do it. He doesn't want you to have that attitude either. In fact, actually, if you feel that way, according to this instruction, God's saying, well, just keep it. He doesn't want you to give by necessity, and he doesn't want you to give by grudgingly. And if that's the way, only way you can give, just keep it. Okay? See, this is an opportunity for mature sons and daughters, not selfish little children. Lives are at stake. Listen, let the children play with their toys. It's okay. There's always going to be children in the kingdom of God. Let the children play. This mission, this letter, this assignment is for adults in the kingdom of God. And let's go on to verse 8. Now God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now this is one good work. But he's talking here about God being able to make his grace abound to you to the point you could abound to every good work. Have you ever, listen, Sue and I, because we're givers to different things, you ought to see our mailbox every week. They have sold our name to every list known to man. Man, there are so many, many opportunities to give. And to be honest, if I'm going to be honest with you, there's more right now opportunities that just come to our mailbox than we feel like we can give to. There's just too many. But there's a place in God, apparently, where he could make his grace abound to you to the point you could give to every good work. So let me read what I wrote here. In fact, I'm going to read that verse again. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency for all things. In other words, you have more than enough for your needs, and you may abound to every good work, every opportunity. Never forget that your provision is by God's grace. Notice he says all grace abound to you. You dine at the Father's table, no matter where you live on planet Earth, no matter the job, the occupation, or maybe the business that you might own or might be running. The Father is your provider. And it's by the grace purchased for you by the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Don't ever forget the foundation for all New Testament prosperity. And now that's 2 Corinthians 8:9. If you have your Bible open, you can just back up into the previous chapter. This is the foundational verse for all New Testament prosperity. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. foundation for your prosperity is not your giving. The foundation for your prosperity is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He let them, not only did he bear your sins on that cross, not only did he take the stripes for your healing, but on that cross he allowed them to strip him of every earthly possession. They even cast lots for his clothes. He was stripped of every earthly possession. He had left the opulence of heaven that our minds can't even imagine the wealth, the opulence of that place. He left all of that to come and be stripped bare on that cross for your sake. He did it on purpose for you. All of his provision was taken away so that you could never, ever be without provision by his grace for you. I just can't tell you the work that verse has done in my heart over the years. Oh my goodness. Let me read it one more time. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, boy he was, yet for your sakes he became poor, stripped naked of every provision on that cross. Why? He bore your poverty, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. We always have access to the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my goodness. I could just camp there for days. But now, why does God, see, the verse we looked at, he's able to make all grace abound. He can increase the amount that comes to you. Why does God cause an increase of his grace to abound to you so that you can always abound to every good work? Well, faithful stewardship is the answer to that. Faithful stewardship of what he has provided for you. See, and this goes back, we're not teaching exactly on stewardship today, but go to Luke 16:10. This is at the end of that teaching on the unjust steward. But the end result is this, Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. That's the principle. So the next verse says this, verse 9, with the same subject, with that thinking in mind, as it is written. And remember, the subject is God's able to make this grace abound to you. Okay, well, what causes that? As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. So the question is, how do I get this God's grace to abound more to me? Well, he that's faithful in little is faithful in much. The measure he's given to the poor. So the question is, have you? Have you been faithful to give to the poor? Has the Father found you faithful in the past when he has presented opportunities like this for you to help the poor? Here's what he's given you one today, but what about up until now? Has he found you faithful? Is he going to find you faithful this time? Has he found you to be faithful in little so that he can trust you with much? Sadly, you know it and I know it, an increase of finances for many Christians simply means they'll have more toys and maybe now they have vacation homes. Oh, we need another boat. We need another house. We need this, we need that. Listen, let the children play with their toys. It's fine. God understands maturity. Nobody starts off in this life grown up. We all start as little children. Let the children play with their toys. It's fine. But see, but this increase of grace that he's talking about here, this increase of grace for giving, that's for adults, not children. He's trying to get us to grow up. Let's go on to verse 10. We're doing pretty good on time. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. Now, that's your provision, all right. And multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, to be honest with you, this verse is pretty much just stating the obvious. God, notice it says, now he that ministereth, God is the he. Your Father is the he who gives seed to the sower. Pretty obvious. God is he who provides bread for us to eat. Don't ever forget who your provider is. Did you know only God can make seeds grow? Again, I like engineering and scientific things, you know. And I've read articles where they've tried, mankind has tried for centuries to produce a seed, a man-made seed that will grow. And they can analyze the seed, they can find every chemical that's in it, every nutrient that's in it, every mineral that's in it, everything. They can just do everything they can to compact and make a seed. They can make one that looks like a seed. There's just one missing factor. Looks like a seed, might taste like a seed. You can plant it in the ground. There's just one problem. Man cannot make a seed that will grow. Because there's no life in it, see. Only God can make a seed grow. You got to understand that, okay? So only God can increase the fruits of your righteousness. In this case, the fruits of your giving. Never forget how the Lord multiplied the loaves and fishes. Such an example. Here this little boy gives his lunch. He's got, you know, five loaves and two fishes. Oh, I may have it backwards, but anyway, it's a little boy's lunch. And he got thousands and thousands of people. Oh, we don't have enough, you know. What do you have? Well, I've got a little boy's lunch here. Give it to me. Now, once you put it in the Lord's hands and he blesses it, he fed the multitudes. They ate till they were all full. Then they gathered up what remained, and there was baskets upon baskets upon baskets left. There is no such thing as lack when you're in your Father's provision. That sentence was worth the price of admission if we had one. There is no lack of provision when you're in your Father's grace. So you might say, you know, maybe you're one of those that got the letter. You know, you got this letter. Oh, I see the need. I want to help. But I'm not being stingy, and I want to do it. My heart, I purpose in my heart, I want to give a lot. But God, I only have $2. I only have $2 I can give, Lord. See, if you focus on the $2, you might not even give it all. Don't focus on the $2. Focus on He who multiplies seed that is sown. Focus on He who still knows how to multiply the loaves and the fishes. Put your $2 in His hands. There is no telling what He is able to do with that $2. Whew! He will increase the fruits of your righteousness. Oh, I love it. I love it. See, in that 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's look at that same verse, verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. In the Amplified Bible. I'll never forget the first time I saw it in the Amplified, because it brings out a truth that it's just not obvious in the King James. Now, you've got to remember, the Amplified Bible, it's not changing the Bible. It's bringing out all of the nuances, the fullness of the Greek language that the Bible was written in. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 in the Amplified, Classic Amplified. And God, who provides seed for the sower, okay, we know that, and bread for eating, we know that, will also provide, now notice, and multiply your resources for sowing. That changes everything. In my infant days, when I was a child and everything was about my needs and how to get my needs met, oh, he multiplies your seed sown. That's all for me, 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 see? But as an adult, when I know now I dine at the Father's table, He's going to meet all my needs. What I need is an increase of seed for sowing. See, and that stays with the subject. He's still talking about all that's bountiful. He's able to increase you with a more bounty of his grace if he finds us faithful stewards and not little children using it for more toys, but we're using it for the kingdom of God. Let me read it. I'll try and get through the whole verse. It's so good, though. It's so good, and it fits with the flow of the whole letter here. And God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating, will also provide, notice, and multiply your resources for sowing. You may only have $2 now, but he's going to, if he finds you faithful, he's going to increase your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That's the loaves and fishes principle, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity, which is love. Okay. The fruits of your righteousness. Oh, he will. Boy, when I saw that, I've been on a quest. Lord, I want you to find me faithful, a faithful steward, Lord. Every time you, I may only have a dollar, but I'm not going to focus on my dollar. I'm going to focus on you who multiplies that dollar to do more with it than a dollar could normally do, and I'm going to focus on you who how did you put it? You multiply my resources for sowing. I may only have a dollar this time. I'm going to have $10 next time. And I'm going to have $100 after that, maybe. But it's the focus is on my resources for sowing. I'm an adult in the kingdom of God. My needs are met. Jesus promised, ironclad, red letters from the lips of Jesus. Gary, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink, you know, your house, your car, all those things that you need. God's not stupid. He didn't say it that way. But God's not ignorant. He knows that you have need of these things. All those things will be provided, Gary. I just need you to grow up, not focus on your toys. Focus on the kingdom of God. God, I love this stuff so much. I love this stuff. I love the gospel so much. He multiplies your resources for sowing. See, this reinforces the principle that we saw above. If he finds you faithful in little, he will give you more. And if he finds you faithful at the more level, then he will trust you with even more than that. Stewardship, faithful stewardship is the key. You want to increase to all bountifulness? That you always have sufficient for your own need and enough left over for every good work. Let him find you faithful right where you are. I don't care if it's a dollar. Let him find you faithful. I don't care if it's $5. Let him find you faithful. He that's faithful in little, he's faithful in much. He will increase more grace. He gives more grace to the humble. Okay, I got to go on. Let's look at verse 11. Looking at my watch for your salvation here. We're doing really good. Verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now listen. Through faithful stewardship and his promotions regarding how much he trusts you to steward for the kingdom of God, you can come to this place of all bountifulness. What does that mean? You will have enough to give into every good work that the Father makes you aware of. He made you aware of this one. I mean, to the Christians at that time, through this letter from the Apostle Paul, the Father let them know about this one. Through faithful stewardship, you can come to the place where there's every time there's a need, you'll have enough. You'll be able to give into it. What a life that would be like. See, I've not arrived there yet. To be honest with you, we get so many, and not all of them are Christian, but listen, I'm going to talk about orphanages here in a little bit. God does not like it when little children go to bed hungry. God does not like it when little children have to sleep in alleys. Okay, we'll get there in a minute. I better not go there yet. But I've not arrived yet at this place where I, sadly, I probably ought to start putting a dime in every one of them. Start somewhere, I guess. I'm kind of getting on to myself because some of them, we give to a lot of them. But some of them, I just put them in the trash. And right now, I think I'm going to have to repent of that. I'm going to ask the Lord about it. But see, what I'd like to do is help them all, because I think the Father wants to help them all. Now, some of them, you got to be careful of scams. There are people out there. You got to listen for the Holy Ghost. There are professional scammers who do it by way of nonprofits. But anyway, that's another subject. There is so much more that Sue and I would like to give, even to the ones where we're given now. There's two orphanages that we help now, and we'd like to give a lot more. There's evangelistic ministries that we'd like to give more to. There's people, got a ministry that helps people in Haiti right now where it's just, oh, terrible. But see, the key, I know, is to be faithful at the level where you are now. You got to be, if he finds you faithful where you are now, he said, well, they'll be faithful with more. I can trust them with more. Then if he finds you faithful with more, he went, well, okay, I want to trust them with more. Okay. Now notice it says here, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. This thanksgiving to God is part of the harvest for the Father. Remember, this is all happening in the first few decades of Christianity. This is all within the first 20, 30 years, even shorter than that, really, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These Jewish Christians have been suffering terrible persecution. And now, on top of the persecution, there's a famine in the land. It's like it wasn't bad enough. Now, see, the Father, he wants these early Christians to know he has not abandoned them. Can't you hear the devil's voice? Going through persecution, maybe they, you know, in Hebrews it says the spoiling of your goods. That means they came and they took your stuff. There's threats today of them actually confiscating bank accounts of Christians. It may come, you may lose your house. They may confiscate your land. That kind of thing was going on right then. And as if that wasn't bad enough, now there's a famine in the land. Well, what would the devil be saying? Where is your God now? He has abandoned you. This Christianity, Christ is nothing, and on and on and on. I can hear it going. See, this Thanksgiving, when the relief comes, oh, thank you. Thank you, Father. See, the Thanksgiving needs to go to the Father, not to us, not to these Corinthians. The Thanksgiving, notice how it's worded. It says, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. That's part of the harvest. He wants his people to know, I have not abandoned you. This praise is to go to him and not to us. They needed to know their Father was providing for them. It strengthened their faith, no doubt. This thanksgiving, this very thanksgiving itself, is part of the harvest for the Father. This is part of why we're doing what we're doing. All right, verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, now that's just plain English, meeting their needs, it meets their needs, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Now, he just said it again. Now remember, the Bible is written as the Holy Spirit moved through men. When the Holy Spirit prompts thanksgiving to God to occur in two consecutive verses, he's trying to get something across to us. Your giving is not only it's supplying the needs of the saints. You see that? Your need is supplying the needs of the saint. That is part of the harvest for the Father. Listen, fathers, by definition almost, what is a father? He provides for his family. He provides for his children. And the Father wants them to know he has not abandoned them. He wants them to know he is fully aware of the persecutions they're suffering. He knows that their goods are being confiscated. He knows they're being discriminated against. He knows they're being tried, some of them being jailed, some of them stoned, and some of them even executed. And now he knows that this famine is upon the land, and it's adding even more difficulty on top of the persecution. The Father, part of this harvest, he wants their needs to be met. He wants their needs to be met. That's the harvest, part of the harvest that we're providing for the Father. As sons and daughters of God in the family business, what do you want, Father? I want their needs met. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's not about you and your needs. It's about them and their needs. And it's about a harvest for the Father. This is what the Father wants. Yes, sir. Now, here I am. I'm back at orphanages again. See, it's not just getting people saved. You know, in James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, now that's orphans, and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Live a holy life. Don't forget to provide for the orphan and the widow. And this is pure devotion to the Father when you do that. The Father wants their needs met. God wants those orphans to be loved, housed, fed, clothed, and trained up in the ways of God. We do it to provide a harvest for the Father. Same thing with supporting elderly widows. They're too old and weak to provide for themselves. I noticed in the book of Acts, they had widows that needed to be provided for. Did you notice they didn't call the government to do it? Yeah. The church did it. The church is supposed to be providing for the widow and the orphan. Dear God. Did I go to preaching? I'm sorry. Sorry. No, I'm not. All right. Oh, God. So many needs around the world. Our Father is so loving, so kind, so gracious. Oh, see, I better not. If I start going there, that's the whole thing. Let's go on to verse 13. I want to finish this chapter. Verse 13. Whiles by the... It's a little bit King Jamesy, this verse. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed... That word's important. For your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them. When this gift finally came, it wasn't $10. It was a liberal distribution to them and unto all men. Notice that they glorify God. Now notice how it's worded, for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. You've got to remember, this is in the first century after the resurrection of the Lord. This is the first generation of Christians, and it started in Jerusalem, of course, and it was primarily Jewish Christians, the most of them, but then Gentiles started getting saved. But in the first century, there was still a lot of skepticism among many Jewish believers that Gentiles could be saved at all. Peter didn't think so in the beginning. God had to lower down a sheet and start explaining it to him. Anyway, I can't teach on that today. But there was a lot of skepticism. A lot of Jewish Christians are going, Gentiles can't be saved. That's only for the Jews, you know. But they began hearing through, I'm sure, Peter and others, that the Gentiles were being saved. So they'd heard about it. They'd heard that such is the case. But see, now this gift that the Gentiles sent. You got to remember, this letter that we're reading was sent to the Gentile believers in Corinth. Well, that's in Greece. These people aren't Jews. You know, they weren't raised under the law at all. These are pagans that got saved by the blood of the Lamb, and they're Christians, just as much Christian as the Jewish believers. Well, they've heard that. The Jewish believers have heard. What? What? These pagan, have you seen Corinth? It's the cesspool of the world. It's a naval shipyard. It's where the sailors come in. There's strip joints on every block. Anyway, I had a friend that used to come to the conference from Norfolk, you know, in Norfolk, Virginia. And I'm sure Norfolk is a great town. I've never been to Norfolk. He said, you know, it's a naval shipyard there, and a lot of sailors coming in. And he says, Gary, I got to tell you, I live in Norfolk. I live on hell's back porch. He said, we got a strip joint every two or three of them every block. Everything in the world, every vice you can think of. Well, Corinth was like that. It was known for that. Every kind of licentious thing. And now that these pious Jews, they're hearing, what? Corinthians? No, no, no. They can't be saved. But they keep hearing, yeah, I'm telling you, they're getting saved. God is saving Corinthians. So they've heard of it. But all of a sudden, this gift comes. And boy, they've been under pressure. Not only the religious persecution they've been suffering, but the famine that's on them. It's tough now. I mean, tough. And here comes money. Relief. You can buy food. You can pay your bills. Who sent this? Where did this come from? Oh, it came from that Corinthian bunch that you said couldn't be saved. It came from them. What? They actually sent money to help us? See, I'm going to say especially to the Jewish mind, and I love the Jewish mind, I do. It's very persuasive when you put your money where your mouth is. Oh, I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. You know, James said in 2:18, he said, James 2:18, he says, yes, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Okay. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And that's exactly what these churches at, and it wasn't just at Corinth, but the Philippians, all of these different people that Paul sent this letter out to, really it's from the Father, an opportunity for the Gentile Christians to prove to the this is part of the harvest for the Father, to prove to the Jewish Christians that Gentiles could actually be saved and that they're brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is part of the harvest for the Father. So the Jews might say, well, we've heard you Gentiles say that you're Christians, but now we see you're Christians by your giving. See, and this is very much a part of the harvest for the Father. Especially in that first century, he was breaking down that wall of partition that existed. He'd already really broken it down through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, there is no more Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female in Christ. It'd already been broken down, but in practice, he was still in the process of bringing the Jewish Christian and the Gentile Christian together to understand we are one body, we are one family. There is no wall of partition. For the Jewish Christian to look at that saved Corinthian Gentile Christian now and say, you're my brother, you're my sister. We're in the same family. We have the same Father. Boy, that's a harvest. That was something the Father was wanting to accomplish. And this giving was even helping in that. Oh, praise the Lord. So even this is very much a part of the harvest for the Father. He was breaking down that wall of partition that existed at the time between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. He wanted them to understand, you're all my children. You're all my children. You're all in the same family. And then it finishes up with verses 14 and 15. And by their prayer for you. Now notice, which long after you now. I'm not sure they did before. But now that they've seen the genuineness of their faith, said, oh my goodness, They don't just say they're Christian. They're proving they're Christians. They're demonstrating that they love us, that they're brothers and sisters with us. They've actually sent the money. They're actually helping us. Now they long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. They see the grace of God working in these Corinthian, not just Corinthian, but all of these Gentile believers who have sent their hard-earned money. Can I say it that way? They have sent their money, their finances, to help them in their time of need. Verse 15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And to me, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We finished that lesson a lot earlier than I thought we would. I want to just mention this to you. Sowing and reaping. If you'll go back and listen to the lessons leading up to this. Listen, and I know that's not how that passage is normally taught at all. And I didn't understand it that way in the beginning either. I was a little child in the kingdom. I didn't know my Father very well. I didn't trust Him to meet our needs. And so it was easy for the television preachers to convince me that sowing and reaping was the foundation of my prosperity, and for me to read that in a whole different way, which I'm not even going to repeat today. It took a long time to grow up to understand it from the perspective that I taught it today. But listen, have mercy on people. Sowing and reaping. Remember the Lord said in the previous lessons, and what He said to me many years ago, sowing and reaping is a valid level to operate in. And many people will never graduate from it. Let the children play with their toys. It's okay. If that's where they are, He'd rather have them saved and in the kingdom and playing with their toys, even if they don't know Him all that well, but they're trying. I mean, I loved the Lord when we first got saved. Are you kidding? Here I am. You know, I'm like a three-day-old baby in the crib. You know? And long before I ever met Dave Roberson, long before we ever learned about meditating the Word in whole images, long before we knew about allowing the Holy Spirit to pray the mysteries through us, I'm basically sucking on a bottle by watching the TV preachers. I just tell you the truth. And God, I know most of them are good-hearted and most of them are not trying to deceive anybody. But at that time, I just didn't know my Father very well. And so it was easy for me to understand it the way it's traditionally taught, you know. But it took a long time. It took a long time of maturity. But I have a lot more mercy now than I did then. Sowing and reaping is a valid level of faith to operate in. It is. Sowing and reaping. It is. And many people will never graduate from it. Well, fine. It's okay. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's better than nothing at all. Well, listen, I'm not going to sit here and just extend the teaching for the sake of an hour. I'm just going to leave it where it is. I'm glad that the body of Christ is maturing to the level that we can teach at this level now. Thank God that you're growing up into the real things of God, that you've come to the place where you know Him as your Father. You trust Him. Long as you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He's going to meet every need that you have. Ironclad promise from the lips of Jesus, red letters in my Bible. You don't have to worry about that. Now, it doesn't... Listen, we have to have it. Every job is by His grace, you know. Thank God for America, even in the shape that it's in right now. But thank God, you know, that the economy is such. You can get a job if you want one today. You can get. I'm 76 years old, and there's so many needs. If the Lord wanted me to do it that way, I could have a job before nightfall. Just get out there, knock on some good. Hello, I see you have a help wanted sign. Here I am. And now, you know, at my age now, they might be a little more leery. It depends on what. I don't think they're going to put me up on a roof doing roofing it. But I bet I can get a job making milkshakes at the local hamburger place. You know. Anyway, I'm just saying.
Every job, it doesn't mean we don't have jobs. Listen, if there's a recession and they eliminate your job, guess what? He's got your next job already. Nothing takes him by surprise. Remember, Sue learned this from him, I'm sure, but Sue is the grandmother who is more than enough. And when she would see our grandchildren getting too big for their bicycles, well, guess what? She gets me in the car, and together we're out and we're buying the next bicycle. We've already got their next bicycle in the garage before they even know they need a bicycle. Are you kidding? Same with shoes. Come on. Well, if that's the love of God in her, and that's the way He is. He's got your next job already in His garage. There is no need to worry. And we can, that mindset frees us up where we can be responsive to Him when He makes needs known to you in the kingdom. Oh, and He wants you to purpose in your heart how much you want to give, how much you want to help. If you give just a little, it'll help a little. If you give a lot, it'll help a lot. But if He finds you faithful in little, He's watching. If He finds you faithful in little, He'll promote you with more. If He finds you faithful there, He'll promote you to more. And we can all come to the place where He not only meets, just abundantly meets our needs, but there's an abundance, there's this bountifulness for every good work. Love you so much. I hope that blessed you. We'll see you again next time. Bye-bye.